Good morning. Okay, we're continuing our journey or our read through John's letters, which are all about truth and love. We started last week, if you remember, I challenged you to be real about your Christianity, to understand that we were not in a playground, but we were in a battleground. Isn't that right? And I challenge you, I hope the Lord was speaking to you. I know some of you have said that we need to be real about our faith. We need to be intentional. We need to understand why it is we are here, what it is we are supposed to do with our faith, and who is to benefit from the outward working of our faith. And John, as I reminded you, was writing at a time when the church was getting fuzzy at the edges. And stuff was creeping into its teaching, which was heretical at best. It was dreadful. And stuff was getting watered down, and people were going astray. And as we look at our world today, I was telling you that we can see similarities where we have the watering down of the gospel, some people wanting to add to it, some people wanting to take away from it. Some people not really understanding what to do with it if it doesn't feel right, or if they don't feel blessed, or if they don't feel happy all the time. And so John was speaking into that space and making it very clear about our gospel and its truthfulness, its compassion, and its love. And also then the desire, our desire should be to share it. To share this gospel. We don't keep it private. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't tuck it away in a box to take out on a rainy day when we might need it. We share it. We share it so that all may have fellowship with us. That's what it said in verse 3 of 1 John 1, that all may have fellowship with us. And then he was writing these things so that our joy, your joy, the joy of believers then, the joy of believers to come, the entire joy would be complete. Our collective joy would be complete. So that was his message, to get real. And now we take it on a little bit further as Ozzy has read to us this morning. We're taking it a little bit further. We live in a world that likes gray. We live in a world that likes the color gray. The gray pound is the most valuable pound in the UK economy. There's so much of it. That is to say, there are certain millions and millions of people above a certain age, we'll not name it, and they have a higher disposable income. It's called the gray pound, and it's very valuable. We live in a world also where grayness is a way of describing mediocrity, stuff that happens at the edges where we can make it fuzzy and we don't have to accept one thing or another because what we believe is absolutely true. It is a self-determining world increasingly, and that is described in one sense by the color gray. Gray areas we would talk about, isn't that right? That's a gray area. In other words, we're not quite certain what we're supposed to say or do in that area. It's gray. But John is now writing to us, and he's very concerned. Very concerned about this. First slide, please. He's very concerned about gray Christianity. I'm interpreting it as him being concerned about gray Christianity, and I'll say what I mean in a minute. Now, normally, you know, I like to ask you questions, but I'm not going to ask you any questions today because I believe that a reading of this piece of Scripture will ask of yourself so many questions I couldn't possibly keep up. But I'm going to try and explain it so that the questions that the Holy Spirit lays on your hearts have a context and a meaning and understanding. Because today's passages are all about intentionality. And they're all about absolutes. And we live in a world that doesn't like absolutes. There is no right, there is no wrong, there's just what I believe. There is no black, there is no white. There's this gray stuff, and I live in the gray stuff, and don't you dare tell me that I can't. But John is writing to a church, and we read it as writing to us in the world today, where gray Christianity, a fuzziness, an ambiguity has been creeping in, and it's destroying it. Destroying it. And worse, those who are looking in aren't seeing truth. They're not hearing it. They're not seeing it. They're seeing something altogether different from what the Word says. And so John is warning about gray Christianity, and I put Christianity in inverted commas deliberately because, of course, it isn't Christianity at all. It isn't Christianity at all. We also understand light and darkness, don't we? If we describe someone as being in the light, we describe them as being enlightened, knowledgeable, understanding. If we talk about somebody being in darkness, well, they're in a bad place. They don't have any understanding. They perhaps don't have any knowledge. We talk about people being in a dark place. Maybe some of you have described yourselves, I'm feeling a bit in a dark place today. We understand light to be generally good, darkness to be on our way to being bad in one sense, all right? So light and darkness comes into this passage right at the beginning. And indeed, all global religions have a sense of light and dark to describe what's good and to describe what's bad, to describe what's understood and to describe what's not understood. Light and darkness. And right at the beginning, John is making it very clear to us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. And this is where the passage, right from the off, starts to become difficult. Because if there's no darkness in God, then there can be no place for darkness in the following of God and those who proclaim to be following God. This is a passage of absolutes. This is a passage of intentionality. This is a passage where you are making decisions. There's no luck involved. There's no opportunity involved. It's all about the decisions you make. And we have light and we have darkness. And of course, John told us all about that, didn't he? Right at the beginning of John's gospel, he made it very clear what was light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. The light, life, Jesus, shines in the darkness, sin of our lives. Sin, death. This is an uncompromising passage, an uncomfortable passage, but one we deeply need to properly understand in a world where gray is the promoted color, where gray thinking is the promoted intellectual thinking. And where the Christian cannot reside as a gray thinker. The light shines in the darkness. We understand the light to be Jesus Christ. And the darkness has not overcome it. So we come at this passage victorious. We come at this passage victorious. We understand that Christ has the victory. We just celebrated it a couple of weeks ago. We all stood here and shouted, "He is risen." And he is. Don't forget it the day after. So we come to this passage victoriously. We don't come to this passage fearfully. We don't come to this passage nervously. We come to this passage competently, confidently, and assured. But we come to it to be warned by it about the intentionality of the lives that we lead. If two letters, very powerful word, if. Some commentators describe this two-letter word as actually one of the most powerful in Scripture. Now, it's not the what if of consequences or you buy a lottery ticket and what would my life have looked like, what if I'd won? It's got nothing to do with luck. This is the if that comes from the decisions that you and I make. Very, very powerful word, as you will read. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's fairly black and white. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If, determining life and death. The decision that you make about Jesus Christ determining life and death. Now, yes, it is only by the grace of God that we're able to make these decisions, but we make them. If, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I tremble at that one. To kid ourselves that we're so good that we can make our way through life and everything will be grand. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Balanced by if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understanding our need of forgiveness, understanding what happens if we don't understand our need of forgiveness, all revolving around a decision you will make and a two-letter word, if. See, this is an unambiguous statement of the impact of faith in our lives. And it's so important for our world today that we need to grasp it. Not fear it, because remember, he's victorious. But surely we can't engage in our faith and declare ourselves for Jesus Christ and then dander off into the sunset and forget all about it as if it never happened. Because it's so vital to the world today and how the world needs to change in the power of the gospel, that the very soldiers of Christ can't afford to lay down their weapons at any one point thinking they're no longer in the fight. The word if. And then the last if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I kind of read that and then I remember the other, and you wonder why he needed to say it in the first place, but he clearly does. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, Jesus a liar. I never thought about calling Jesus a liar. It's not the one thing that comes into your head when you're thinking about Jesus Christ. You look at all the amazing things that he did. all the love that he's shown us, all the love at the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the knowledge that he's coming again to take us to be with him. The last thing you want to be considering calling Jesus Christ is a liar. Yet we do that if we don't remind ourselves that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And it begins with repentance. And it's a black and white issue. There's no gray area. There's no fuzzy, warm place where you can procrastinate and dodge a decision. It's right here. And this is the stuff that's getting in the way. Sin. Sin is the enemy. Sin makes this the battleground, or as Tozer said, it's not a playground that we're in a battleground. Why? Because of sin. I know this is tough stuff, but this is John delivering this tough stuff in truth and love, and it's a message for the entire world, but we're going to start here. And then with us. And what are we going to do with this message? What do we say? So if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Ouch. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Whew. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Relief. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, John then goes on to soften the blow. All right? Because he loves us. And he knows that Jesus loves us. He knows that we're vulnerable, flaky human beings. We're sinful. He knows we're flaky. So he now comes and he softens the blow a bit. Not too much. Not too much, because the questions that might be now moving in your heart and in your mind are certainly moving in the hearts and minds of those who read this initially. And he says, oh, my little children, an endearing intro. Starting to like this guy again. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He loves us. John loves us. He's telling us, I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. I've just explained the consequences of sin, undeclared sin, denial of sin. And now I'm saying to you, I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. And then he goes on to give it. He builds us up now. And he tells us the most wonderful news. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. Someone who speaks for us on our behalf. Now, it's a legal term. An advocate. And I can't imagine me going before the heavenly throne to plead my case. Such a terrifying ordeal would that be. Never mind the fact that I couldn't actually look at God to look him in the face and say it, that I'm a sinner. So I have Jesus, and he goes into the heavenly court, so to speak, for us, and he pleads our case. He pleads our case. Isn't that wonderful? I know you've all heard this before. You all know that Jesus is our advocate, don't you? You all know that he stands in the middle between sin and life. He goes there on our behalf. John knows that too. But he's taken time enough to remind us, and it must mean something if he's taken this time. And so we need to take it seriously to understand that we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then we have this lovely word. Propitiation. Propitiation. Now, this is an active word. This is an active word. In some of their translations, it will say an atoning sacrifice. I much prefer the single word propitiation. All right? The propitiation. Now, Stott describes this brilliantly, as he probably alone only could. Sorry if you can't see it, I'll read it. He describes it as the appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? The appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. In other words, Jesus, the advocate, goes to the Father to cool his wrath and take our sin upon himself. And then we're to understand that it was the Father who can be wrathful but yet loving who gave us the gift of Jesus in the first place. The appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. How wonderful is the person of Jesus Christ? How wonderful is God? How wonderful is the Holy Spirit? I could make myself dizzy trying to join the dots of their relationships on a continuous basis. He actively goes to the Father as an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. I think that's just amazing. And you know, I'm a Christian 42 years. And I never cease to be amazed by the appeasement of the wrath of God, by the love of God, through the gift of God. And sometimes we all need a kick up the backside to remember it. That's what's happening here. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lest you fail into the trap of just thinking, Jesus is just for me. And in one sense, it's good to acknowledge that Jesus is just for me, because all of you who may be sitting there, and I would have been one time feeling unworthy or lost or out of touch or too wretched to be bothered with, can know that this Jesus, this propitiation for our sin, is there for me, for you, but also for the whole world. For the whole world. You see, faith is entirely unambiguous. It is black and white. It is light and dark. It is entirely unambiguous. And indeed, John is at pains to make sure that we understand it's not about our feelings or our senses. Yes, we can feel elated in our faith. And then we can feel down sometimes in our faith. But if our faith was solely determined by how we feel, we would be no different than anyone else. When we were depressed and feeling down and out, we would say, God has left us, and ignore the promises. When we were elated and doing well, and someone stuck 10 grand in your bank account, and you got a bonus at work, and you bought a holiday home, you would say, oh, God is really blessing me. I feel amazing. Wouldn't you? So if we leave it to our senses and to our feelings, we're stuffed. Doesn't mean they don't come into play. Doesn't mean they can't be part of who we are. They're God-given, after all. Doesn't mean we don't know how to love. Doesn't mean we don't know how to be sad. But if we're relying on our feelings and our senses alone, we're stuffed. Because here is the faith unambiguously stated. And it's vital that it's unambiguously stated, because there's no gray Christianity. There's no gray Christianity. Apologize for this. Well, this is Tozer. Simon and I have shares in his book publishing. Any faith that must be supported by the evidence of the senses is not real faith. That makes sense. We've got to be rooted in our faith, assured of our faith, and that is what John is saying. This faith is rock solid, but you can't mess with it. You can't mess with it. So we don't. We trust the Word of God, and the Word of God has a name, Jesus, and we live out the Word of God in the witness of our lives. We trust. We trust the Word of God, and the Word has a name, Jesus, and we live out the Word of God in the witness of our lives. I don't know how you've been challenged by those few verses, but I was in preparing. You see, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't hide. I had a black screen up there with one little white dot. It changes the whole perspective of that screen. It's no longer dark. The light is getting in. Let the light of Christ into your lives to rid the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You are light. You are life. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge our sinfulness before you, to come to you on bended knee, to come before you this morning to prayer ministry, Lord, because we know we can no longer deny this sin in our lives, and we are in need of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to move towards you, and we'll discover that you're running towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.